In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday we celebrated the feast of the Transfiguration of the Lord on Mount Tabor. But about 12 centuries prior to the time of Christ, another important biblical event happened on that mountain. This involved the prophetess and judge Deborah. The book of Judges has a cycle of people forgetting the Lord, falling into sin, and God allowing their enemies to oppress them. And then the people would repent and cry out to God for help, and then God would raise up someone who they called a judge, who was a leader of some sort, but someone who was not appointed by anyone, someone who didn't inherit their office, but someone whom the Holy Spirit anointed and gave the grace and power to fulfill that office. This period of time happened between the time of Moses and Joshua and before the time of the king. So it was a very chaotic period in the history of the people of Israel. They didn't have the kind of technology that the surrounding pagans had, but when they were obedient to God, God would give them the ability somehow to stand firm and to resist their enemies. But when they sinned, those enemies that surrounded them would oppress them harshly. And Judges chapter 4 talks about the story of Deborah. It says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead." Ehud was the previous judge. "And the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor." Hazor was around the Sea of Galilee, so this is in the northern part of Israel. "The captain of whose host was Sisera." Sisera was his general. He was the one that actually went out and fought his battles, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." Now, the chariot was a very high-tech piece of military technology back then. The Israelites didn't even have iron weapons. They were using Stone Age weapons against people, and on a battlefield, 900 chariots would mow down people like that. They could not possibly stand against such a force. But then it says, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment." There's a couple of things that are interesting about this. One is that Deborah is the only judge that's actually called a prophet, although God spoke to the other judges, and so in a sense you could call all of them prophets, but she's the only one that's actually called one. And we're told that the children of Israel actually came to her and she judged. She's the only judge that I can think of in the book of Judges that actually did something kind of like a judge. People brought cases to her. The other judges, like Samson, people didn't bring cases to him. He just went around beating up Philistines and winning battles. But people weren't going to him to get to have matters decided. But she was a wise woman. As a matter of fact, her name in Hebrew means bee. And it brings to mind what was said about St. Anthony the Great, that he was like a bee. He was hanging around the earlier monks before he became well-known and really monasticism began to flower, but there were already monastics, and he would go and he would seek out what was the virtue of this person. He wouldn't look at what their shortcomings were. He didn't try to find their faults. He would see, what virtue does this person have that I can emulate? And then he would imitate that. So he was like the bee that would go from flower to gather the nectar and not like the fly that goes to the rotting animals or to the dung that's in the field. He's looking for the flowers, he's looking for the nectar, and that's what it means to gather spiritual wisdom. And then it says, "And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. So here we have the prophetess Deborah calling this man Barak, who's a leader, he's a warrior. And she tells him that God's going to deliver this massive army with all this technology that the Israelites don't have, something that naturally the Israelites couldn't imagine how they could possibly defeat. And he says, I'll go if you're going with me. And he wanted Deborah to be there. And St. John Chrysostom commented on this. He talks about the importance of a wise and prudent spiritual woman. And he talks about how a woman who is both wise and a believer, devout, can have such a positive influence on a man, because men are naturally, they have a desire to be leader. That's really what they're called to be. But when men fail to do that, often women have to step up and do that. But they should at least, rather than just simply taking the leadership, they should try to encourage the men in their lives to step up to the plate and do things that are productive, because men will do destructive things if you leave them to their own devices. But if a strong woman, when they're younger in life, their mother and then their wife, will encourage them, inspire them to do great things, they can do great things. And Deborah kind of was doing both. She was encouraging him at the same time, because he wasn't completely stepping up to the plate. She was going along there with him. And she said, because you aren't really trusting, a woman is going to be the one that's going to get the glory in this battle. And she wasn't talking about herself, but we'll find out about that in just a moment. But Deborah not only represents wisdom, but she also represents the spirit of prophecy. But Barak represents the people of the Old Testament who were inconsistent in their faith. The word Barak in Hebrew means lightning. And one of the fathers says that, what is lightning? Lightning is a very bright light that shines for a very brief period of time. And that was like the people of Israel, something that did not last, but something that for some period of time was of great benefit to the people around them. And then it says, now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zahanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. So here we have a descendant of Moses' father-in-law, who's a foreigner, but he's living in the land of Israel. But he's kind of chummy with these Canaanites. And so he finds out that Barak has raised this army, and he tells Sisera, hey, there's this army that's going to Mount Tabor. And so immediately, we find out that Sisera goes after him. It says, and Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles under the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him, and the Lord routed Sisera and his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Now, Josephus gives us some details about this battle, and also if you read the Song of Deborah, which is in the next chapter, chapter 5, there are some details about what actually happened that chapter 4 doesn't talk about. But Josephus says that the Israelites were so terrified at the sight of this army when they were on Mount Tabor. And I should paint the picture a little bit. If you ever go to the Holy Land, Mount Tabor is not hard to spot, because it's in the middle of the Valley of Jezreel. It's a very symmetrical mountain. It almost looks like it could be a volcano, but the top of the mountain is round, and so there's room there for people to live, and now there's actually a church dedicated to the Transfiguration, but this time that wouldn't have been there, of course. And so the Israelites are on top of this mountain. And if you're on top of this mountain, you have a very good view of everything around you, because like I said, there's this big wide valley on all sides. And so they could see this army approaching, and they were struck with fear, and they were ready to go. But Deborah assured them that God would give them the victory, and he told them that it was time for them to stand and fight, and they did. And another thing that Josephus tells us is that there was a cloud burst of rain. So as Sisera's army got close and his chariots got close to Mount Tabor, it began to rain, and all that hard ground that those chariots had been moving on suddenly became mud. And so the chariots could only move with great difficulty, and so effectively they ceased to be the weapon of war that they had been. And so when the Israelites ran down the side of that mountain, they had the momentum, and they caught their enemy by surprise, and they were flat-footed. There was no ability for them to use their normal tactics, and so they fled, and they were destroyed. And Sisera, we're told, fled on foot, and he came across the encampment of Heber the Kenite, the one that we mentioned that was the descendant of Moses' father-in-law. And so he knows that these people are on the side of Jabin, so he thinks, okay, I found some people who will help me out here. And he sees a woman by the name of Jael, who was Heber's wife, and he asks her to hide him. And we're told that she covered him in her tent with an animal skin, and that he said to her that he was very thirsty. You can imagine he'd been running a long way, and he's scared for his life, and he's very thirsty, so he asks for water. But she gives him milk. That's what she had on hand, and he drank quite a bit of it, according to Josephus. And then he fell asleep. And then Jael took a wooden tent peg, put it up to his temple, and took a hammer and nailed that tent peg through his temples and pinned him to the ground, killing him instantly. And then we're told that Barak pursued Sisera, and Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, "Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest." And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. The fathers tell us that Jael, being a foreigner, represents the church of the Gentiles, whom God gave the victory over the enemy. But how did she do that? Well, they further elaborate on the symbolism that we have here. For one, by the power of the scriptures, because the milk that Jabin was fed that caused him to go to sleep is representative of the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." The animal skin that he was covered with represents the mortification of the flesh, because what is an animal skin? It's a dead animal that's been tanned, it's skin, and it's the mortification of the flesh by prayer and fasting. And the tent peg, the wooden tent peg, represents the power of the cross, which destroys the power of the enemy. And the fact that she goes out to meet Barak and presents him with the defeated and dead Sisera refers to the fact that, as St. Paul predicts in the book of Romans, that the Jews who had not accepted Christ and have been displaced by the Gentiles in the church will once again be brought back into the church before the end of the age, and they'll have a final share in the victory. So let us desire the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby, as St. Peter tells us. Mortify our flesh through prayer and fasting, and so destroy the work of the devil in our lives by the power of the cross. Amen.